Pastor Mike was going to be away this week, and so he asked me to do Daniel. Normally what I've been doing during the spring, summer, and fall months has been this series about apologetics, the Bible on a different subject. Apologetics is the study of the Scripture, the defense of the Scripture. But this Sunday, I'm going to just take this look through the book of Daniel for you. And that, frankly, just kind of posed a challenge for me, because I studied the book of Daniel a great deal over the years. I preached through it, taught through it many, many times. In fact, normally if I was going to do that, we'd spend the next 12 Sundays in Daniel. So that means I have a couple choices then. I can either cram 12 Sundays into right now, or we can just take a quick look. But I heard this quote this week that really kind of encouraged me along, and that was actually from Pastor Rick down at Trail. And evidently he had been gone for a few weeks, and so other people were filling in for him. And if you've ever sat and listened to Pastor Rick, then you know he's very knowledgeable, he can teach a great deal, and an hour can kind of zip by in no time whatsoever. And so he indicated that evidently during the time that he was gone, that people had been preaching, but less than an hour. And so he wanted everybody to know that now that he's back, that wasn't going to happen anymore. So he was back to that. So I'm thinking, okay, well, maybe I can get an hour out of this. You know, if he can do it, maybe I can do it. But luckily for you, my voice will wear out long before that, and I'll forget half of what I wanted to tell you anyway. So she gives me a thumb up for that. So based upon that, put your seatbelts on, because we're going to roll right on through here and be done in a half hour or so. And we're just basically going to have an opportunity to survey some of the things about the book of Daniel. And it's an amazing book. I'm hoping that as you go through these surveys, as they've been going through, that what maybe this might be doing is that you'll say to yourself, you know, maybe my study this week will be whatever book we've been looking at. And Daniel would be a really good one. 12 chapters is something to really take a look at. So maybe that will do. We'll highlight a few things, and maybe it'll just simply spark into you. I have to tell you this, though, that in a month's time, I am going to return to that series that I have been doing, which is about apologetics, which is the defense of the Scripture. The Scripture doesn't need to be defending, but what needs to be done is that we have moved into a period of time where a lot of people just simply don't trust the Scripture as far as the things that it says. Oftentimes it's talked about as fairy tales and all that. It's not the case. You know, the Scripture speaks on virtually everything that we have in our life. And so in about a month, we're going to do one on history. Okay, so it'll be apologetics, the Bible, and history, past, present, and future. The incredible thing about Daniel is that is a lot of what he's all about. You know, a lot of the book is all about prophecy that has been revealed, prophecy that has already come to pass, but much prophecy that is literally being revealed right now before us if we have our scriptural eyes on and we are watching. So I hope that as we go through these things today that some things will just really, really catch you, and we'll have an opportunity to really rethink about the book of Daniel. One of the things that happens with the book of Daniel is that oftentimes we kind of center in on the stories about the fiery furnace and all these kinds of things. It's kind of geared towards the kids because they're such incredible lessons. But there's so much more to it that it's an amazing thing. So I'd like to hear next week maybe somebody come up and say, you know, I spent the week studying Daniel, and that's absolutely amazing. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you again for the opportunity to be able to come here on this Sunday and to be able to worship you freely in this country. We know, Lord, that it is not the way persecution for Christians is growing around the world. Amazing, terrible things are taking place. But we thank you, Lord, today that this is a safe sanctuary for us. Holy Spirit, as we look into the Word, would you just reveal to us the things that we, each and every one of us, need to hear and understand so that we can draw closer to you, so that we can have a have a better eye of the things that are taking place so that we possibly, Lord, as we look at the man Daniel, maybe have that kind of character that he represented as well. So I just ask, Lord, that you just bless this time and bless these words, that we will receive something through this. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've got about 6 slides up here to show you. She's going to kind of go through those. I'm going to try to remember to tell her to flip the slides so you can see those. But basically what I wanted to do today was to give you a real sense about the incredible word pictures that is Daniel. So through different artists' renditions and all that, they've kind of got a little sense about what that was. But you look through that and you read through that, the word pictures, the images that can strike in your mind are truly amazing things to see, especially as they get into prophecy and all that as well. So we're going to just kind of hit into a few things. And our first is going to be here in Daniel chapter 1 verse 6. And that's all I can do today is just kind of highlight some of these verses in here. But here it is, and this is what is said about Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, what has taken place is that Israel has gone into exile. Babylonia came over and conquered Israel. Israel was at a time that it was fallen away from the Lord. It was not a strong country, and Babylon was literally the most powerful country on the face of the planet at that time. And so they went in and they laid siege, and they took many, many people from Israel to Babylon, basically to be slaves. This took place around 600 BC, 600 years or so before the birth of Christ. And there was 4 young gentlemen that we are aware of that were pulled into service. Among these were some from Judea, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And I want you to notice something right in there, because most of us have a tendency to remember Daniel, but we have a tendency to give different names to the other ones. What are those names? Shadrach and Abednego, okay? We're going to talk about that a little bit more, and I've touched on it before as well, especially as we look into history. Their names were literally changed. And part of the reason for that, as you go through that and you look through those verses, you'll discover that what the king of Babylon did is he came in basically with the idea of re-educating, indoctrinating, changing these people. He wanted them to be what he wanted them to be, not what they used to be. And so part of that whole process was this long indoctrination, education into what they would be, and he changed their names as well. So their names were pagan kinds of names, and that was a process in that was to change these people into what he wanted them to be, to serve him in the way that he wanted them to do that. And so as in a sense, he was like erasing their history, including their names, imprinting this new history and these new ways of thinking, but he didn't realize who he was dealing with. So these 4 young men speculated that maybe as young as 15 or 16, maybe 18 years old, were, as you know, rather amazing young men. And so I'm going to jump over here to verse 17, and we'll take a look at what these fellows are described as. To these 4 young men, this is 1:17, to these 4 young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And so they entered into the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in the whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Okay, so he ends up with these amazing young men who are blessed by God, in an amazing way to serve him. Now you have to understand that at that point, Babylon was the most powerful kingdom there was. There was no king that was more powerful that ever lived than Nebuchadnezzar as well. And yet what he found in these four young men was an amazing, helpful thing for him. And so we know the dramas that kind of played out took place during all that time. So that's slide one. Let's take a look at slide two if we can. As I look through the book, I thought a lot about just what this book really hits on. And so there were really four points for me. You might look through it and see something different altogether, but this is the four points that I really believed in. First of all, godly long life integrity in extreme situations. We see that in Daniel and his three friends. And you see that in many people through the Bible. But if you consider where he lived, what he was subject to, what he had to do, his power to be able to deal and to rule, he really literally was a ruler and part of the kingdom, was an amazing thing. The things that he had to confront and deal with all the time were amazing. And so what they discover about Daniel, what we know about Daniel is he was such a man of integrity, lifelong integrity. You know, we deal with his life from a teenager all the way up until well into his 80s, if not longer, and in some extreme situations. So it's a very good lesson for us, I believe, because we are oftentimes put under pressure and we can act like how God wants us to act, or we can kind of fall back and act like the world wants us to act. The reality is God, through the Holy Spirit, gives us that strength, and Daniel is a fine example of that. The second point that I thought was interesting is that it's an accurate account of history and still unfolding. One of the things that is continued studies in the Bible is more transcripts and things like say the Dead Sea Scrolls become available to look at. What we really, really realize about the Bible is that it is God's history, his story. That's how it's all put together. And so we see that. And so you can look into the book of Daniel and find a lot of historic events that take place. Historic events that are in advance prophesied about. And history that is still unfolding to this day. In fact, as we share a little bit there, and then in about a month, you're going to see some amazing things that are taking place. And it's really easy these days to kind of get rattled about all the things that are taking place in the world. It really, really is. You know, it's a crazy time. You know, if you've been around as long as I have, it seems like an amazing time that we're living in, and you just wonder what in the world is going on. But we have to stay focused. We have to look at the scriptures and realize that, oh, okay, that's why I can't explain it. That's the things that are taking place. And so I can apply what I need to do in my walk, in my talk, and in my actions because of all that. Thirdly, it is fulfilled and occurring Bible prophecy. Much Bible prophecy has been fulfilled and fulfilled exactly the way that it was set out to do. There's still much to be fulfilled as well, but we can count on this. If it was done exactly as it was supposed to be, it's going to take place as that as well. We're going to look at that a little bit closer in a month as we look at some of the history. The other thing I noticed in here is the absolute sovereignty of Jehovah God. And there's an interesting point because of why that is. For whatever reason, God would only understand it the best is that King Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful sovereign ruler of the time. There was no one that was more powerful. And he had a great power, great influence that was beyond imagination. And Babylon was a huge nation, and how he was able to control that and run that is just amazing through that. But what it points to is that even though Nebuchadnezzar was as powerful as he was, there was one who was much more powerful. And so as you look through Daniel, what you'll discover that in interesting times how he does it, God remains sovereign. He does. And that's an important thing to understand as well, because on some of those days when it doesn't seem like he's sovereign, you kind of wonder where he is. Believe you me, we can count and we can trust in that, and it's all going to work out. All is. So there is a verse in here I just want to touch on a little bit. in chapter 2, it has to do with a dream that was taking place that Nebuchadnezzar had. And he was very concerned about this dream. He called in all of his astrologers and all those people to try to help him to figure out what that dream was all about. None of them could. He wasn't satisfied with their answers. So he called Daniel in to give him a sense about what that dream was all about. I'm going to read to you at verse 32, 33, 34 down through there, the picture of this. And I want to do this for two reasons. One, because I want you to remember it for a month from now, because we're going to come back and talk about it. So here we are. I'm going to actually start in verse 31. You looked, O king. This is Daniel 2, 31. You looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, and its legs and its iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. What kind of a strange statue is it? How could even a statue even like that stand? And so he talks about this incredible vision that Nebuchadnezzar had, and then he has an answer about what that was all about. What I want you to think about, maybe you might even want to do a little study on that, is that this statue that he's talking about actually plays into today. That we are actually living in a period of time that would be described as the feet of iron and clay. Okay, and I'll explain that more in the next time that we get a chance to talk about it. But it again is one of those incredible visuals that is offered in the book of Daniel that is an amazing thing to see and to consider. All right, the next story, and it's a very familiar story, is the one that we find. This would be slide 3, that has to do with this fiery furnace. And everybody's pretty much familiar with all of that. We know that because of the stand that Daniel and his friends made, they were going to be cast into this furnace that was going to instantly burn them up. But they refused to back off. They were going to do as they believed God directed them to do. And so they were put into this incredible situation where they knew that their life was on the line. And you know about the fiery furnace, you know what takes place. They were cast in there, and then all of a sudden, who shows up in the fiery furnace? There is the Lord. They went and looked. Look, there's not three, there's four that are in there. And they came out, they're not burned, they're not singed, they can't even smell the smoke on them whatsoever. An amazing scene. What struck me as I looked at this week was a quote. Let's see if I can find that. Daniel 3:28. So here you have Nebuchadnezzar, this powerful leader. And these fellows basically saw themselves as gods. They really did. You know, they were like a god and they wanted to be treated like a god. And so they expected that kind of worship. And so you're talking about a man that is so full of himself and so powerful that, you know, he's not thinking about the one true God. But these incidents take place and you begin to see an amazing change in him. And so listen to this quote, because you have to realize who's saying it. I mean, it would be akin to like saying the Ayatollah all of a sudden decided to say something like this, or the dictator in Cuba or Korea. You know, that would be North Korea. That would be an interesting thing. So here's what it said. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God." That's an amazing statement coming from who it came from. Like I said, if you were to think about that today, it would be like Kim Jong-un in North Korea saying something along those lines. But I think what I saw and liked about all that is that there's literally hope for everybody. Even these tyrants, even these people that are so far out and so caught up in their own beliefs and the way they want to rule and deal with and all that, there is a possibility to change it. And the reasons that they were changed is because of those four gentlemen, those young gentlemen that did that. So when you read that, it's surprising to see that Nebuchadnezzar himself said that praise. It's an amazing thing. I want to read it again because it's something you would expect to read like in the Psalms or something. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God." And you begin to see something taking place in this demonic leader, really, for the better. And all you got to do is read through and you find out exactly what happens to Nebuchadnezzar, and it's a really amazing thing. But the beauty of it is this, folks, and listen to this, is that nobody, no matter how powerful, no matter how far away they are not too far away to be saved by God. That there is an influence, maybe a surprising influence, that might change that. I'd like to think about that. I would never hold myself to the standard of Daniel as far as the kind of integrity and all that he had. But if I'm doing the best I can to try to live my life, I'm going to be surprised at the influence that is given. And that's the other thing I want us to think a little bit about, is your own personal influence as well. Nebuchadnezzar had an ironclad influence because he had the power to do it. Daniel and his friends had a different kind of influence, and a godly influence, a quiet influence, but an influence of resolve that was going to carry them through, and not only that, but have an amazing effect with others. All right, so now we're going to jump down way into Daniel chapter 5, and that's all we're doing. We're just highlighting a few things. And we're going to be looking at another surprising, intriguing bit of information that takes place. It's another one of these things. It's like this incredible world picture to think about. So Nebuchadnezzar goes off the scene, and Belshazzar, another king, comes in, and he takes over. And he's kind of like a total jerk, you know? He's all kind of hung up on his own power and all his rules and things that he can set, all this sort of stuff that he can do. And he's just kind of running this kingdom, and he's got Daniel and his friends who are now probably in their midlife or whatever, and an amazing thing happens with him. So we're going to take a look first at Daniel 5 and 6, and then some other verses from there. So there's this big party going on. Belshazzar and everybody's in there drinking wine, and he's giving orders to bring gold and silver, and it's just party time because I got all the power and all the money and all the influence, and you know, he's just so full of himself, it's just unbelievable. And all of a sudden something happens, and this takes place in verses 5 and 6. Now you watch this. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand, the fingers, just the fingers, appeared and wrote on the plaster on the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. So his hand just kind of pops out, begins to write something on the walls. Belshazzar is watching all that taking place, and see what his actions are. See what happens to him. Verse 6. His face turned pale. He was so frightened that his knees were knocking together. I love that. And his legs gave way. So here's this man enjoying all this power, all this influence, having this great big party. Hand from heaven drops down, writes a few words on the wall, and it turns this guy into a coward immediately. He's so afraid that his legs are shaking and his feet are about to give out underneath him. That's part of the sovereignty of God part, you know? You might think you are in power. You might think you're, you know, everything there is in the world. You might think you're God's gift to humankind or whatever that is, but you do not know for sure yourself. And so this guy is put into his place very, very quickly. So let's find out what happens to him, because it's pretty amazing. So once again, the writing on the wall, evidently Belshazzar understands enough of it that it literally just scares him to death, but he brings in the people to kind of interpret all that, and guess who comes in? Daniel comes in to save the day and to explain what's taking place. This is over in Daniel 6, 26 through 30. So the inscription was written, and it was these four words, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. I'm sure I'm not even saying them right. That's verse 25. That's what was written on there. Those four words scared Belshazzar so much he couldn't stand it. This is what the words mean. This is Daniel talking. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Party time went to the writing on the wall that your days are over. And it's interesting, too. I don't know if you ever thought about it or not, but we have a lot of expressions that we use that come out of the Bible. That's one of them, the writing on the wall. And you know that. Anytime somebody says the writing's on the wall, it's kind of like an omen. It's like a threat. It's something you need to attend to. So those two words mean your days are numbered, your reign is brought to an end. Tekel is the next one. This is verse 27. You have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. You have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Let's think about that for a minute. Weighed on what scales? What was he wanting for? Did he not weigh enough? There wasn't enough of him? What was that anyways? What did that mean exactly? Well, I think maybe it might mean this. Each and every one of us, there's just simply not enough of us, okay? There is sovereign God, and there is lowly human beings, okay? And you know it, we are fallible. We fail all the time. You know, we fall down. You know, it's just the way it is. It doesn't matter how well we try to plan things and all that. It just doesn't work. In fact, I will explain that to you right now. When we get to these PowerPoints, and I like to put these PowerPoints together because it gives us an interesting picture to see, it gives us a nice visual to look at. But me getting that into the computer and getting it to dear old Eunice up here, okay, and her getting it on the screen is like the most stressful thing in the world. And we're always kind of like, oh, it actually worked. We actually got that. You know, I feel so incredibly inadequate trying to get all that done. So I think it's a good lesson for us, okay? The Bible talks about the fact that we're not to boast of ourselves, okay? We're supposed to be very careful of that. If we're going to boast about anybody, boast about the power of God that's within us. I think that's a really important thing. So even though this fellow was found wanting, the reality is we're all wanting. One of the whole pictures of the book of Daniel is this, is that you might be powerful, but if you are powerful, it's power I've given to you. But I remain powerful over you. And if you hope to accomplish anything of any value, anything that's lasting, it needs to be done through me, through my name instead. Okay? All right. Third one, Perses. This is verse 28. Your kingdom is divided, given to the Medes and the Persians. So in that very time, this was going to take place. And let me read down here through verse 30. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple. Golden chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Now I want you to think about that one for a second. It would be like, maybe like Will Graham. That's the grandson of Billy Graham, who is just becoming very prominent as America's next big preacher, I guess. You know, a young man of integrity. But what if he were to be captured and hauled off to Iran and to North Korea? You know, what would we think might happen to this fellow? He'd be thrown in prison or he'd be executed and that'd be the last you ever hear of him. But in this scene right here, in the same kind of a context, what you have now is you've got Daniel, who is the same kind of person now being put into a position where he is literally third in command of this huge nation. So it's an amazing thing to think about. In fact, we might look at that through human eyes and say something like that would literally be impossible. But we know that nothing is impossible with God, isn't it? What is the possibility if we pray, if God acts, of the things that could take place? We look at all the wrongs that are taking place in the world right now, and it almost becomes too much for us. But yet, there are things that are taking place right now through our country, through the world, that we might be surprised about, that God is in charge of these things. So the last part of this is here. That very night, verse 30, King of Babylon was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. So from one moment, Belshazzar went to celebrating how wonderful and powerful I am to him losing his life in that very minute. And it was Daniel that was able to explain all of that to him. All right, now we're going to take a long, big jump over to Daniel chapter 12. The verses between 6 and 12 have a great deal to do with a lot of prophecies, prayers, interpretations of visions, and much of these things that are in there are very important to look at. If you are a student of prophecy at all, then you realize that a lot that's mentioned in here is taking place to this very day. It's going on just as we look at it, and like I said, we'll look at that a little bit closer in another month or so. But now we move to chapter 12. This is where we're going to wrap her all up today. And I was struck first off by the heading in chapter 12 in my Bible. It may not be yours in your Bible, but it talked about the fact that in chapter 12 that a lot of what is being discussed is called the end times, okay? The end times. And if you don't know it, folks, we do happen to live in the end times. That's the times that we are living in right now. We are living in what's called the age of the Gentiles. And this period will end. Skeptics say, and it's quoted in the Bible, all things are just going to continue on the way they are, day after day, forever and ever and ever, just going to continue on. But it's not the case at all. We live in a period of time that's called the end times. There's an end to all this. There's an end to this life. There's an end to this world order that is taking place. And it is coming up, and it's coming up pretty quickly. We need to be watching that and seeing that, because if we understand that, it helps to explain a lot of the nonsense that's taking place today. I'm excited to live in the end times. I am. I'm excited about that because I know what's next. It's going to be incredible. And we need to keep our eyes focused on that. So here we are. Now Daniel has basically done what he needs to do. He's now lived in Babylon for 65, 70 years or beyond. He has done his job. He's done his task. And so the Lord has some things to say for him. Daniel has done an amazing work. He has been in Babylon, and you can't begin to imagine the change that he must have made for the positive, for the better, for people in that nation, a pagan nation. And so he's completed that, and he's done a really good job with that. But the reality is this, and we all face that, you know, that all comes to an end. You know, our days are numbered, and we all wrap it all up, and that's all there is to it. I'm hoping that as I get towards those days, and I'm getting there pretty quick, that I can look back and say, you know, I did some good. You know, I tried, I messed up here and there, I sure did, but the reality is I tried. I tried to do the best I could. And so we see that in these verses. Let's take a look real quickly at verse 9, chapter 12, verse 9. So this is an angel of the Lord that is talking to Daniel. Daniel's well in his 80s. And he said, he replied, "You go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end." Daniel put out some of the most incredible prophecies that there ever was, okay? And he did what his job was. That continues to be revealed today. But now what this angel of the Lord is saying to him is that you've done your job, okay? Go your way, and you've done well. He goes on, "Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand."
And then he talks a little bit about this period of time, these 1,290 days, all these things that are in there. We'll talk about that more in a month. And then he wraps this all up here at 13, and he says this, "As for you, Daniel, go your way till the end. You will rest, and the end of the days you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance." That's a beautiful thing to think about. You know, life is a struggle. It just is. This was a very busy week for us, just about drove me crazy. It seemed like there was just so much to do, so much going on, and you know, and if something can go wrong, it will go wrong. It's just the way it is. You just try to get through the week. But the promise is, as is given to Daniel here, is that you will rest. Real rest. Rest in the Lord. A rest that we can't begin to imagine. Not so much like laying in a hammock, I suppose, maybe, but in this sense of peace and purpose and hope and promise beyond our imagination. Can you imagine what it would feel like to have 1 minute of not feeling some sort of strife or issue or problem or something like that in your life? We can't. We cannot imagine it. But the promise is there. This godly rest is waiting for us, and it will take place. At the end of the days, that will happen, and you will receive your allotted inheritance. I don't think a lot about inheritance. I don't think a lot about what God has for me. I'm just going to be glad to squeak in there, you know? Got in there by the, you know, by the hair on my chinny chin chin. I'm not thinking about what God's going to say. Okay, Dennis, I got all this over for you. You know, I'm not thinking about that. I'm just thinking about standing in front of my Savior. Maybe he'll give me a hug. Maybe he'll give me a smile, you know, and that's all the inheritance I'll ever need. But it's an amazing thing to think about that. God has that reserved for us. We got to persevere. In the face of great pressure, like Daniel did, we've got to persevere. So I'm going to invite Elder Eunice to come back up, do a little closing song, and then I've got one more little thought for you with this. And then after that, we get donuts. Okay, all right.
Gentle shepherd, come and lead us, for we need you to help us find a way. Gentle shepherd, come and
are bombarded by beckoning voices and our world is polluted with sound, Lord, let us hear you. In a land dissected and muddled with mazes of roads and never-ending highways, Lord, help us find your way. In a world of easy promises, empty guarantees, and quick claim insurance policies, Lord Jesus, help us to know our security is in you. In a time when conflicting authorities tell us how to think and what to believe, oh Lord Jesus, help us to hear your voice and follow your words.
For there's no other we can turn to who can help us face another day. Come and lead us, for we
go ahead and sit for just a minute. If you want to turn over to Matthew 2, 1 through 7. Matthew 2, 1 through 7. And you're going to say, oh, wait a minute. That's like the Christmas story, right? This is like June. What are we talking about Christmas stories for? But I want you to see something in here, because what amazes me is the influence that one can have on another. Here we have Daniel, who lived 600 years before the birth of Christ in Babylon, hundreds of miles away from Israel. And these three or more people show up for our Christmas story. Matthew chapter 2, it's the visit of the Magi. The verses go like this. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Think about that for a second. Who are these guys? They're from Babylon, okay? They're stargazers, astrologers, whatever that is, astronomers. They see the star, which is written about in the Bible, and they come all this way to worship him. 3, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. He should have been disturbed. How'd you miss that? When he had called together all the people's chiefs, priests, and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. He asked them, "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judea, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people of Israel." So it took Babylonian wise men to get the attention in Jerusalem. Here's the idea of impact. Now, we know Daniel can make an impact on us because we have the Bible and we read that, and it's right there. So, you know, he's still speaking to us and showing us of his life. Here we are, you know, 2,600 years later. But I'd like you to just think about that for a moment. First of all, how did the scriptures get to Babylon? How did they get saved in Babylon? How did they not get destroyed in Babylon? Who do you think did that? More than likely Daniel did, and some of his cohorts as long as well. And so his influence then, 600 years later, were these magi, these wise people who were reading the scriptures, unlike King Herod, who was not reading the scriptures, and noting that, wait a minute, the Messiah is coming. We got to be watching the signs. Bethlehem, the star, all those kinds of things. Daniel was long gone. He'd been dead for a long, long time, but his influence continued to impact. An impact upon people that he may have never been aware of. And so as I thought about that this week, I thought that's an amazing, amazing thing. I hope somehow, some way, I impact somebody for the sake of Christ. And maybe it won't even be a person I even know. Maybe it'll be somewhere way down the line. But I hope that that's my impact as well. Amazing thing. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we just thank you for your impact upon us. Thank you for being our Savior. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for being our peace. Thank you for all the things that you are to us. And Lord, as we go out this week, may we somehow be studied up in your word, filled with the Holy Spirit, Lord, and be an influence and impact on someone. We may never know what that is, but you will know that, Lord. And there will be that great grand day when we all gather together. We may be surprised who's there, Lord. But help us, Lord, this week to be a blessing to someone else. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.